Okay, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this beautiful place. We thank you for this time, Lord, that you have carved out for us, that you've made the way for us to be here and to be quiet, Lord, to seek you, Lord, to get away from all of our distractions and our busy lives, Lord, to hear what you would speak to our hearts today. And Father, I pray that you would empty our minds and our thoughts and, Lord, the weariness of our bodies, Lord, everything that would get in the way of us just hearing your voice. And Lord, so empty us of ourselves, Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit freshly. Lord, pour your word into each one of our hearts, Father, and say, Lord, what you will and give us ears to hear. And Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are going to continue on with All for Christ. We're going to be talking about living for God's kingdom. So last night, we looked at the fact that we're living in the midst of two invisible kingdoms. And this is important for us to keep perspective, to keep us on the right path so that we can finish well. As daughters of the King, we are to live under the royal insignia which Jesus established and exampled for us. And as way of reminder, the believer's credentials, all of which are opposite of this world, include humility, brokenness, weakness, destitution, and loneliness. Jesus taught us that within these is the power of God for us to be able to live for his kingdom and to finish well. If we don't allow God to implement these things into our lives, which often I'll say, these things often come into our lives through suffering, through hard times, through difficulties. You don't learn humility and brokenness and weakness and destitution and loneliness unless you're going through trials, right? But many people resist the trials and they don't allow God to bring them through. And when you do that, you're trying to control everything and you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work. So it's important for us to surrender ourselves, like we talked about last night, and allow God to do the work. Otherwise, we're not going to see the power of God in our lives and we will not be able to humble ourselves and to be broken and to experience that weakness that we have on our own so that he can be our strength. And even in loneliness and destitution, in times of loneliness, that's when God is trying to separate you to himself. So whether you feel hurt or rejected or, you know, there's a disagreement, it's family, friends, whatever it is, and you feel like you're so alone, it's because God is trying to separate you to himself, and he wants to speak to you and encourage you. So, all right, so let's begin. Living for God's kingdom, we need to know what it is and to be able to discern between the genuine and the counterfeit. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know key principles. And we need to know our need for his power. We cannot do it on our own. And we need to know that there is a spiritual battle, and we need to know what our weapons are and understand how to use the tools that God has given us. So humility is key. Humility is your greatest weapon against Satan. It's actually your greatest key and weapon and resource against just about everything you'll face in this life. So humility is key against pride, against Satan, the great deceiver, against his devices, against the world, against the flesh and spiritual warfare, and also in our trials and in our conflicts with others. So if you find yourself in a conflict with somebody else, even another believer, humility is the way out. You don't always have to be right, whatever. Surrender, humble yourself before God, and he will bring you through it, no matter what it is. So how then do we live for God's kingdom while we are still here in this world that is under the control of the great cloud of Satan's deception? We need to press on being in the world, but not of it. And I think sometimes people don't discern between those two, and they just kind of go one way, you know, or the other. Sometimes people can tend to be a little extreme and not necessarily biblical, where they become very legalistic, and that's not right either. Jesus wasn't legalistic. So we need to have awareness. We must be aware of the enemy's influence, his power, and his tactics. And actually, there's a couple books back there that I brought on spiritual warfare that are very, very helpful. So to know his whole focus is to distract us, deceive, derail, ensnare, lure us into snares, slow us down, get us to become lethargic, settle for less than what God has for us, and if possible, to stop us. That is his whole purpose. The dangers include false teachers, the cares of this life, greed, covetousness, which steals our focus, spiritual laziness, lukewarmness, thinking that you can coast. How many people do you know? Oh, I'm okay, you know? Well, no, you're not okay, because you don't stand still. You're going opposite. Jesus warned us that in the last days, deception would be great. We have seen a massive increase of deception taking place over the last few years, and it's constantly increasing. I mean, the massive amount, it's just like you're stunned. It's like this heaviness that's falling on people everywhere. All of our past has been influenced. We live and breathe and have grown up and been shaped by the kingdom of the enemy, and it continues to be all around us. So once our eyes have been opened by God's truth, we must be careful to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and to stay in God's word daily and be obedient to it and apply it. It's not enough to just read it and, oh, you know, I memorize this and that, and, you know, I go to this group and, you know, we do all this. That's not enough. We need to be obedient to it, apply it, and live it out in our lives daily. We need to stay in fellowship with like-minded believers led by the Holy Spirit. As soon as we don't, we will begin to drift spiritually. Our hearts will be pulled back to being self-centered rather than God-centered. The Bible says that the natural heart of man in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In our hearts, we can reason just about anything we want to do. So you can't depend on your heart to be your gauge. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we know the Holy Spirit knows it. On our own, we will always choose sin. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. But in contrary, the spiritual man, the born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, in Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Which completely, completely opposite. We're not living for our own heart of what we want to do and what we want to reason with. We're living for Christ. Paul was anchored, settled, and focused, and it was reflected in his life. Have we come to the place where we're surrendered and we have that kind of a commitment? Commitment is becoming more and more rare to see these days in the Christian church. But Paul's purpose, he had a high calling, and he was pressing toward the goal. In Philippians 3:12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the ultimate focus of Paul's life was to do this one thing. Think about the focus of your life. How many things have you focused on? Like, oh, I want to do this, I want to go there, I want to, you know, I want to be this, or whatever it is. Can you imagine having one thing that you're focused on in your whole life, how that would center you and you would be so strong in that one thing, especially knowing that it's what God wants for you. There's power in that. So his maximum effort was for the noblest cause. We are all here away from all of our daily cares, and we need to ask ourselves this weekend, why has God laid hold of you? Acts 15:18 says, known to God from eternity are all his works. I always love that verse. And you think about it, all the way back before anything ever existed, God knew every detail of what was going to happen. Before the foundations of the earth, God knew every detail about you and your calling long before you were saved. If you think about that, each of our lives have been intricately designed and perfectly fit into his overall plan, so not just our lives, but the whole overall existence of everything. And considering, he also considered in that who we would become, which is future, and then the lives that we would touch. So then you have every, you know, it's like all these connecting parts everywhere. But it's important to note that we have this responsibility of yielding to the Holy Spirit and choosing his will over our own, or we will never come into that. To realize this calling, our calling, we need to surrender and yield and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. So God laid hold of us at salvation, but that was just the beginning. After that, we need to learn to walk with him, follow, grow, continue to be changed and sanctified to be more and more like Jesus, to mature spiritually and to fulfill our calling. I mean, you can get saved and then, you know, you're doing this and doing that and you're walking along and you're going to church. But if you never even think about God has called you to something, it's like you're not fulfilling the calling that God has created you for. This is a lifelong process until we go to be with him. So what was Paul's attitude? Even Paul, in all that he had accomplished in his life and ministry, was not there yet. I mean, think about that. Like, if you compare yourself to anybody, he wrote most of the New Testament. But he had a humble, realistic view of himself, and that's what we need to have. We must never stop growing and maturing spiritually. From time to time, we need to check to see if we have a realistic view of ourselves, right? It's easy to think you're doing good and all of a sudden you trip. You know what I mean? You know, we all know what that is. So our paths will be filled with hindrances. But one of the greatest hindrances to spiritual growth and maturing is self-satisfaction. Think about that. While preparing for these studies, I came across this writing titled The Opiate of Self-Satisfaction. And I thought, this fits perfectly. It's by a man named J.A. Stewart, The Opiate of Self-Satisfaction. Sorry, I'm a tongue twisty. He says, it is a danger to think that we have at any point reached a certain state to have one or two or more Christian experiences and then feel comfortable and complacent. That is when a person stops growing, becomes stunted in their spiritual progress. They may believe that they have reached their final goal of Christian perfection. They may deny that in words, but their whole life and attitude reveals it. There is no stretching out for higher ground, no striving for greater achievements. Because of this mental level in the church, nothing extraordinary happens. The feeling that one has attained is the feeling of the graveyard. Think about this. Those who have been buried there indeed have attained to corruption and death. When movement and progress ends, death and corruption begins. That's pretty heavy. But, you know, you think about that. Wait, was that the end of this? I don't even know if that's the end of his quote. You think about that. We always need to be growing. We always need to be reaching forward and moving and doing uncomfortable things. Recently, I read or heard something where they were talking about how, like, in the natural realm of our bodies, we need to do difficult things. Because when we do things out of the ordinary and difficult where we think, oh, that's too hard. But if we do it, we change the patterns of in our brains, and it like makes it healthier. So it's like we need to do challenging things. We need to do what we think, oh, well, that's impossible, but God can do it, right? So we can apply that spiritually. Actually, his quote continues there. He said, all great evangelical awakenings in their origin have been movements. And while these spiritual awakenings were movements, they were full of holy ambition and life-producing aspirations. It was when these movements began to stabilize and solidify, they gradually began to fossilize and to petrify, end quote. So when we settle for less than what God has for us, we are self-satisfied and we're in dangerous places. When we feel or reason within ourselves that it's good enough, that's self-deception, because we're not ever there. It's, you know, we should not think that, oh, it's okay, I don't need to do anything more. We should never be content with where we are spiritually, because God's will for us is always so much more. It's a high calling. And Paul knew this. In Philippians 3:13, Paul said, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We cannot move forward unless we first let go. This is both of the current things that hinder us and most certainly the past. Holding on to things will hinder our spiritual progress. So what types of things could that be? We are most often the last to realize what we're holding on to, right? I mean, probably everybody around us can see it, but we're like, no, I'm not bitter, I'm not hanging on to that, I forgave them, you know, whatever it is. But we're often the last to realize that. So what could those things be, the types of things it could be? It could be feelings, it could be hurts, it could be emotions, it could be bitterness, it could be unforgiveness, it could be sin, and it could be a little sin too. The Puritans used to write about their darling sins. The darling sins were these little things that they cherished and they kept in their hearts, and they felt like those were okay to keep. So it doesn't matter how big the sin is. It could be sin, a little sin. It could be relationships. It could be people. It could be anything, really, anything that we're holding on to. It could be our possessions. It could be our plans. It could be our desires. It could be our wants or our lifestyle or our career or the life that we have pursued or built, or it could be the cares of this life. Weights and sins that so easily beset us weigh us down. And you know, with later in different parts, Paul talks about being a runner, and I think Dan mentioned this the other day in the service, is that a runner, you're not going to load up with heavy clothing and wear snow boots and everything else. You're going to be light. You need to strip everything off for speed and efficiency and to be able to keep going. So the weights and sins that so easily ensnare all of us, they weigh us down. We often deceive ourselves into thinking that it's okay to hold on to these things, the world and our fleshly desires. But that is a lie from the enemy. He wants us to say or to think, yeah, you know, they really did me wrong, and I don't need to let go of that because what they did, you know, doesn't deserve forgiveness. Actually, the example, should I say, that even Trump said, no, I wouldn't forgive. I didn't hear him say it, but I've heard he said it. But what did Jesus do? He was absolute surrender, right? And that's where the power is. If we don't surrender those things, we are being weighed down and hindered from moving on in what God has for us. Satan wants us to think that it's okay because he wants to keep us in bondage to it, right? And it's very subtle because he gets the lies in your mind. So if we don't let go of it, we will become fruitless, barren, powerless, missing the mark for the prize. Victory and fullness of all that God has for us will be missed. We will become stagnant. Sorry, talk about breakfast. We will become stagnant. We'll begin to drift back. We'll lose our spiritual strength and our clarity of our vision. Yeah. How often have you come to a point when you're kind of like, I don't know what I'm doing or where I'm going? You know, it's like everything's a little blurry and you're just, you know. And it wasn't always that way. But when that happens, we also open ourselves up to more deception of the enemy, and we get pulled further into the world and we forget. And in our natural nature, we so easily forget everything that God teaches us, even the hardest things we ever go through that we think we'll never forget, but we do. So we need to not allow that to happen, because it can be detrimental for us. So in verse 13, Paul said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." So he was reaching forward to maturing in faith and his personal relationship with God. I mean, I don't know, have you ever thought about or met somebody who they kind of think they've got it all? I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I figured it out. And, you know, I spent all this time studying and I figured out when the Lord's coming back, you know. And it's like, do you want to read my paper? And I only have time to read the Bible. I just don't have time for that, you know. But it's like, that's not good either. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, the basic foundations, let us go on to perfection, or that word means completeness. We need to keep going, not just in head knowledge, but it must be in our hearts. You can learn everything in the world in your head, but it's not going to do what God wants to do in your heart. James 1:21 says that we must lay aside everything if we are to lay hold of him. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is like a shining light. Well, I revert back to the King James I used to read. The path of the just is like a shining light that shines brighter and brighter to the perfect day. And our paths should be shining brighter and brighter. And if they're not, we need to ask the Lord why they're not. So Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. When you see somebody growing, it's so obvious, because it's God doing it. They don't have to say anything to you. You know it's God doing it. We live in a time where knowledge has increased, and very rapidly. The internet, the lies, the wickedness, now AI, and even there's generations now that have grown up. And I mean, it always has been this way, but it's even worse now, where you can't tell anybody anything because they think they know everything and they're believing lies, you know. But even in Christianity, the church at large, when I say that, many focus on the learning, the head knowledge, but don't realize that they're not applying it and living it out in their lives. I mean, I don't know, I'm sure you've seen that. They're not receiving it and allowing it to penetrate into their hearts, and then yielding to the Holy Spirit to work it in and then through their lives. That's the only way it's fruitful. In James 1:23, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. If we don't act, we forget. How many times have you thought about something and thought that you actually did it, but you really didn't? Do you ever think about, like, you're really busy and it's like, oh, I gotta make sure I do this and tell somebody something or whatever it is. And then after a while, you think you already did it because you thought about it, but you really didn't do it. And now we're getting older, you know. So it's important to actually do it, you know. So James 1:25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So it's the word of God and continuing. We cannot neglect the word of God. We all need to hear this because we get so busy that it's easy. Oh, I didn't have time to read today. And then all of a sudden a day becomes two or three, and then all of a sudden you're like, why do I feel like everything is so messed up? The word of God is our compass in our lives and instructs us in how we are to live our lives in God's kingdom. God's word anchors us, reminds us, refocuses us. The Holy Spirit teaches us, gives us clear understanding, applies truth, and leads us in the path of righteousness. The kingdom of God is very different than Satan's kingdom here on earth. Yet Satan tries to counterfeit everything that God has done. He's a liar, and he will twist the lies and the truth together to try to deceive us. So if we're not in the word daily and obedient to it, we're not going to discern that. And it's a known fact that in churches that have false doctrine, there's lies and truth mixed together. And when people aren't in the word and obeying the word, they think, oh yeah, I heard that in the Bible. That's got to be true. And they take it in, and it becomes like barbed wire in the heart, and it's hard to separate it out again. So we need to be discerning. And the only place we get discernment is by being in the word and obeying the word. You will not get spiritual discernment any other place. We need the word, prayer, and fellowship. And sorry if I'm offending anybody. No, you can't stay home. No, you can't stay home. I talk to people every single day who are still at home. No, I don't go to church. No, I stopped when? 10 years, 20 years, whatever it was. No, you can't stay home. You know why? Because it's not the church structure or organization. It's what Jesus established when he came. We're like sheep. God designed us that we need each other. We cannot do it alone, no matter what we think or who we are or whatever it is. We need each other. And it's not just that you need from somebody else. Someone else needs from you. God has designed us to minister to each other, to uplift each other, to encourage each other. And I have to say, too, that we shouldn't go thinking, feed me, feed me, feed me. You know, I've many times been in situations where people look at you like you're their mom and dad, and no, we're not, you know. But we all have a responsibility to seek the Lord, to be in the Word, to grow, and to be a part of the body of Christ, and to make ourselves ready, willing, and available to be used however God wants to use us. If it's one word of encouragement, you know, somebody walks in and you never know what God's going to bring into your life. And when it happens, you're just like, whoa, you know. So it happens all the time. And if you need to experience that, hang around the coffee house. Because every single day I got somebody walking in and something happens and they're like, you know, I never knew this place was here. I don't even know why I'm here. And then I always hear them say, I don't know why I'm telling you everything. You know, it's like, everybody tells me everything, you know, something about the place. But anyways, God has, remember, from before the foundations of the world, God knew who you would be and what he would pour into your life and the time you would be in, the people you would be around, the season. And the season we're in now is so intense. And time is going by so fast. And I have always believed that the enemy is behind this pressure of time and the technology and hurry up and all the stuff and things and luxuries and whatever it is to keep everybody spinning in their thoughts that they're too overwhelmed to even realize they need God, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's so vital for us to be focused and to know what God has called for us and to be obedient to it. So when Jesus walked on the earth, think about this, multitudes followed him, but many followed him for the wrong reasons. They were looking for food, you know, miracles to see, healing, wealth, political aspirations. They thought he was going to be king and take over and kick out the Romans. But their hearts were not always in the right place. Today, we see that many go to church for social reasons. It's more like a club with entertainment and music and friends and feel good. They might even carry a Bible, and they might learn a lot of head knowledge, but they're not convicted enough to repent of their sins. If the whole counsel of God is not taught, someone will never be convicted of their sin. But along with that, and that's a huge thing right now today, but along with that, there's people, it doesn't matter who you are, you can sit under the best teaching that has ever existed spiritually, and you can still not be born again. You know, there's people, I think, you know, whatever. But you can sit for years. You can sit your whole life listening to the right teaching, and it makes you feel good. You think you're okay. But if you're truly not born again, repent of your sins, you are not saved. You're not in that personal relationship, and you cannot have fellowship with people, and you're not going to heaven. So it's vital to have the whole counsel of God, and you need to read the whole counsel of God yourself from the beginning to the end. And if you have trouble with that, get in a Bible study or have somebody go through with you or listen to Chuck Smith studies as you go through it. I mean, you don't need to memorize everything or remember it all or whatever. Let God speak one word to you, you know? If you read a paragraph every day, just wait and let God speak one word to you. So it's not about the head knowledge. There needs to be the teaching of the blood of Christ. He died for our sins, and we need to repent of our sins and give our lives to him, allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 14. And let's see. I think it looks like this one is New King James, but I don't know, so I'm going to just go with it. It says in Luke 14, starting in verse 25, it says, "Now great multitudes went with him," meaning Jesus, "and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost?'" That's the thing you got to remember, counting the cost. "Whether he has enough to finish it, unless, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men, 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear." So to be a disciple, we must first count the cost, right? How many people will go up to an altar call, but then their life never changes? We need to count the cost. Are we willing to hate our own lives and forsake all, forsake our will, our possessions, our desires, and even sometimes our family? And it doesn't mean you have to, like, literally hate everybody. It means you need to love God first. Are we willing to bear the cross that he gives us and follow him? If not, we cannot be his disciple. And those are Jesus' words. We must leave all to follow him. We must make him number one in our hearts as our first love, to love him above everything and everything else. So it's easy to have that divided heart, but I think everyone knows from experience what that does to you. You're torn between two things all the time, and you can't really be fully effective. So he says, first of all, we must leave all to follow him. Secondly, he says we need to bear our cross. So we must pick up, that's an action. We need to pick up our cross daily and follow him. So what is our cross? You know, we think of Jesus, and he had this huge wooden cross that someone had to help him carry. But we think, well, what is our cross? God puts a cross in everyone's life. It's the thing that God uses to sanctify you, right? Everybody's got something in their life. I mean, you know, this is a little different, but everybody's got a trial in their life. Some people, it's just that same trial that over and over and over in your life, you know, whether it's financial or it's physical or it's emotional or it's family or whatever it is, there's like that one trial, and it's like that thing that God keeps using to refine you, you know, as long as you yield to him. If you fight it, you're not going to get anywhere with it. But God puts a cross in everyone's life. It's the thing that God uses to sanctify us, the means by which we die to self. Think about that. Jesus carried the cross, and that's what he was going to die on. The cross that God gives us is a cross or the means to which we can choose to die to ourselves so that we can do his will. To bear the death of self-will, because remember, it's either God's will or self-will. There's never anything in the middle. You're one or the other, you know? A cross is, if you think about it, an intimate thing, right? It's very personal. It's an intimate thing for each one of us by God's perfect design. And whether we like it or not, we need it. Because it's God's will, you know? It's an ongoing choice and process for us to bear our cross daily and to continue to follow him with it. You don't get to just lay it on the side of the road and say, okay, yeah, I'm okay now. I can just move on. I got, you know, my load is lightened, you know. But you can't. You have to take it with you. And we need to continue following him with it, not to reject it or to turn from it. We're not going to grow if we reject it or turn from it or complain about the cross God gave us. God's ways are perfect. He loves us perfectly. The work that he's doing in our lives is perfect. No matter how hard it might seem or impossible or why is this happening to me, his ways are perfect, and we just don't see the end of it yet. We don't see the complete fruit of it yet, and we may not until we're in heaven. But we need to trust him, to love him first, and know that his ways are perfect. So we choose Jesus, or we go after the world or self. It's, you know, it's either him or it's us. We need to cling to the cross. I have a pastor friend who used to use that phrase years ago, going through the most horrible things, and it just stuck with me. You know, no matter what's happening to you, cling to the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, even if you have to visually think of clinging to Jesus, you know, on the cross, you need to it keeps you, like, centered in what, you know, mm-hmm. I can't do anything about everything happening, but I can cling to the cross. It's God's chosen way, and Jesus took this path willingly. And it's God's also way to keep us on the path. You know, I mean, think about it. Like, you know, that or that song, The Old Rugged Cross. You know, I mean, you think about, like, in our natural thinking, we just think, well, that's the most horrible thing. But then if we think about it's a gift God gave us to get us through, it's like it completely changes your view of everything. So these two things bring us into focus. Because, you know, there's so much going on in life, it's easy to lose your focus. We need to bear his cross and follow him. His way, not our own. And if you think about it, in everything that Jesus was talking about with the multitudes that followed him and everything, there is heart and intent, right? So, you can go through the motions, but your heart and the intent of your heart needs to be committed to these things. We must consider the cost, lest we cannot finish, and this will be our life's testimony. Whether we do it or we don't, that's going to be the testimony. It'll be on our gravestone, you know. Jesus is calling all to come believe in him and to come follow him. As the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, right? I mean, you think about a lot of those songs that were written, they're so heavy. They're like, you know, like, it is well with my soul. That he wrote it when, you know, he went on the ship to the spot in the ocean where they believe the ship sank and his wife and his daughters died. You know, it's like, those are the deep things inside of your heart that you can't just make that up. That's what you go through with God in your life. So to finish well, we must ask ourselves, are we truly committed? If you're, like I said before, commitment is like this waning thing that you hardly ever see anymore. You know, it might be a little bit, but it's not, hey, I'm committed. But we need to be truly committed no matter what, with our whole hearts and our whole lives. Remember, Christian means a Christ follower. Everybody's got the name, you know, Christian tagged on their car and their bumper sticker and whatever, their clothes. But is that person really a Christ follower? Or did they just kind of put a badge on, you know, like, hey, bro, Jesus saves. You know, put that sticker up there. You know, are you living it? Are you walking the life, you know? How many take on the name of or the title of being Christian and yet they continue to live their lives as they always have in the enemy's kingdom? That is very evident. I had a couple years ago this woman that kept coming in. She's like, yeah, I go to this Bible study, and yeah, it started out as a Bible study, and then it started to be a book thing, and then now we just hang around the pool and drink. And I'm just like, wow, where's the change to life? Yeah, I go to this church, you know. It's like you're living in the enemy's kingdom. That's not God's kingdom. That's living in the world, that's fleshly ways, and it's unchanged, and it's in deception. How easy, we're so easily deceived by our flesh, you know, and by the lies. So do not be deceived. So we are going to take a break now, probably 15-minute break.